I want you to, as we begin, to think of some unlikely converts to Christ. The list may include the author C.S. Lewis, the golfer Bubba Watson, actor Kirk Cameron, who was a teenage atheist, journalist Lee Strobel, who set out to prove Christianity false. And we, like the angels, rejoice in their salvation. We praise the Lord from whom these blessings of salvation flow. We thank God for his amazing grace. But when we hear of a serial killer or abortion doctor accepting Christ, we may be tempted to think, well, he or she doesn't deserve to be saved. But do any of us deserve to be saved? I think we know that answer. Well, our study today will help us examine our hearts. How Jonah-like really are our hearts? Now, Jonah's Nineveh journey first began with the prophet's rebellion in chapter 1. God, I'm not going to Nineveh. And that is my final answer. You know, I'm glad that our final answer isn't God's final answer. Then it continued inside a sea creature in chapter 2. God, I'm so sorry for my rebellious heart. I surely messed up. Then it proceeded in Jonah's message of divine judgment in chapter 3. God, I am declaring what you have commanded me to say. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed or overthrown. Well, now this morning, Jonah's Nineveh experience will conclude with the prophet's rejection of God's plan to spare the city. In chapter 4, we'll see Jonah asking, God, what in the world are you doing? Why are you showing mercy to these enemies of Israel? Now, let me say it's never a good idea to repudiate God's plan and God's purpose. Now, Jonah's rejection of God's plan can be outlined as follows. We have point number one, Jonah's discouragement and displeasure in verses 1 through 4. We have Jonah's discomfort in verses 5 through 8. And we have God's displeasure in verses 9 through 11. Under point number one, Jonah's discouragement, which really led to his displeasure, rather than being grateful for the mercy that God had just shown to the repentant Ninevites, we read in verse 1 that Jonah was exceedingly displeased. It doesn't just say he was displeased, it says he was exceedingly displeased. And then it says as well he was very angry, not just angry, but very angry. Literally, the text says Jonah became hot. And yes, the prophet had finally obeyed God. We see in verse 3 of chapter 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. So he did obey. He did proclaim God's yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown message. But he never truly, and I think this is such a key point, he never truly dealt with the basic problem of his heart, a hatred of all non-Jews, and especially the Ninevites, who were also known as the Assyrians. Perhaps Jonah knew from the prophets Amos and Hosea that at some point in the future, the Assyrians would invade Israel, become their captors, and really destroy that nation. And so, like the forgiven debtor who did not extend the same grace to a fellow servant, and we see that story in Matthew 18, and the elder brother's merciless attitude toward his prodigal brother, and we find that account in Luke 15, Jonah really did not want God to show his enemies mercy and spare their lives, which he clearly states in his rebuke of the Lord in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. Again, we see that his initial refusal to obey was also based on his loathing of Israel's enemies. I guess we have to say Jonah's heart had not changed. It had not changed even after his submarine ride. I say that's scary. An unforgiving, merciless spirit puts us in danger of God's displeasure. You don't want God to be displeased with you. Now, Jonah's mention of God's gracious character, which we see at the end of verse 2, refers to the favor he shows toward the undeserving. And it can be seen in God's mercy, which refers to his tender affection. And the analogy here is of a mother's love toward her nursing baby. It also is seen in God's patience and the fact that he's slow to anger. And this mercy is also seen in the words great kindness, which references God's unfailing and loyal love that was a special connection to Israel. But by the way, it extends to the whole world. Really, what verse 2 is telling us, God's mercy, his patience, his great kindness, is extended to you and to me. We see in Psalm 33:5, which says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And this goodness, this love, this graciousness is so dramatically and clearly seen in the verse that we quoted earlier, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And it's further seen in that verse that we all know. Let's say it together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. So again, the prophet did not want all these gracious, compassionate, loving, divine attributes extended toward what he would consider despicable, cruel Ninevites. But when they were, Jonah's response was, notice verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, earlier, the prophet prayed to live. We saw that as he was in the belly of this great fish. And God had miraculously answered his cry. But now in his deep discouragement and displeasure, it caused him to pray to die. If you recall Moses in Numbers 11 and Elijah in 1 Kings 19, each reached this point of this total despair. But this was under the burdens of their ministries. Jonah's despondency, Lord, it is better for me to die than to live, was unique in that it occurred in his rebellion against God. I say that's not good. Well, mercifully for Jonah, God did not answer his prayer. And aren't we glad God doesn't answer such prayers we pray in our despair, in our dismay? A lot of us would be long gone. Rather, as we see in verse 4, God responded toward his merciless prophet in great kindness and tenderness. That's who he is. That's how he responded toward Jonah. He asked Jonah to ponder and reflect on whether he had a good reason to be angry. And in so doing, God invited Jonah to judge himself. In essence, God was saying, Jonah, there is no cause in being angry at the advancement of my saving grace, which, number one, brings glory to my name, and number two, compels the angels to rejoice. Which brings us now to point number 2, Jonah's discomfort. Jonah's reply to God's question was answered by leaving Nineveh. Now, Jonah would have entered the city from the west, and having passed through Nineveh, on his three-day journey would now be on the east side of the city. So notice verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side, and there made him a booth and sat under its shadow till he might see what would become of the city. In his temporary crude shelter, most likely made of stone and some tree branches, Jonah sat under its shadow to watch if God would repent of his decision to have mercy upon Nineveh. He still hoped that God would carry out justice on these people whom he had determined deserved death. He was praying for a Sodom and Gomorrah overthrow. However, he obviously had forgotten that he who had also deserved death for disobedience had been divinely delivered from it. Well, God, being slow to anger, discussed that. Verse 2, again attempted to reason with Jonah, and this time he used a visual lesson. Notice verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now, the exact identity of this plant is not known. Some theologians think it could have been a castor oil plant with large leaves that does grow to a height of 12 feet. The point is, it came from God who enabled its rapid growth. Let's say it came or got to 12 feet, and did that overnight. That's significant. Only God could bring that to pass. But in so doing, it provided relief for Jonah's grief, his discomfort. Now, this divine remedy had a twofold purpose. Yes, to shield the prophet from the 100-degree bitter heat, but also to deliver Jonah from his wicked attitude. Remember, the goodness of the Lord does lead us to repentance. I think all of us can say, there have been so many times in my life when I deserved God's judgment, but he sent his mercy to bring me back. He showed goodness to me when I deserved the exact opposite. Well, Jonah's response to this gracious miracle is seen at the end of verse 6, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The Hebrew literally says, Jonah rejoiced with great rejoicing. He was on, if we could say, cloud 9. Now think about this picture. Jonah's extreme happiness was over his own personal comfort, while his displeasure and anger were over what brought extreme happiness and joy to God. I say, no wonder we read in the very next verse, verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. The worm's mission, possibly a black caterpillar, was to attack and destroy this fast-growing plant so that it would quickly wither and thereby deprive Jonah of the shade and his joy. Friend, God wants us in sync with what brings him joy. And then in verse 8, we read, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. This searing, fiery, oppressive east wind with its exhausting dust, the Septuagint calls it a scorcher, created such further misery for Jonah that again he decided death was his better choice. I'm sure this heat was even hotter than our hottest summer days here in Augusta. Amen? Now, one author writes, prophet is a pathetic sight. Follow me. This is so apropos. There he sits, neither praying for Nineveh or himself, nor resting to gather strength to continue his spiritual ministry, but in complete dejection and self-pity. Friends, beware of resisting God's will. Discomfort is on its way. Well, we come now to our last point, and that's God's displeasure. Notice verse 9. God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? God in his faithfulness once again came to his prophet with a gentle rebuke in the form of a question. He asked whether or not the prophet's anger over the plant's destruction was ethically justified, to which Jonah responded in verse 9, I do well to be angry even unto death. Jonah, in complete self-pity and total disregard of the Ninevites, declared that his was justifiable anger. And can't we identify? You know, we always see our own anger as justified. Now, the phrase, even unto death, indicates that Jonah's anger had reached the very bottom of his soul, so that he despaired even of life. And we're saying that over and over again. By the way, in this brief dialogue with the Lord, here is the third time Jonah preferred death over life. Third time. I'm glad God isn't a three strikes and you're out, Heavenly Father. Well, God continued his displeasure of his total bent out of shape prophet. Notice verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Again, Jonah's affections were so distorted. He cared more for a soulless 24-hour plant than he did for an eternal human souls. And further, he cared more for his own personal comfort than he did for the spiritual destiny of thousands of people. As one author aptly writes, God's prophet may have had God's words, but he did not have God's heart. Now, the number 120,000 may have referred to the total sum of children, or perhaps to the many adults who were undisciplined and undiscerning as children. Whatever. The point is, God's concern is first and foremost for the souls of men, whose eternal destiny is totally dependent on their relationship with him. Remember, as John writes in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's as simple as that. Well, the book of Jonah ends quite abruptly, leaving us to wonder what did happen to Jonah. How many of you wonder what happened to Jonah? Did he die in bitterness? Did he return to God in repentance? But why does the story end here? Well, it closes where it does because God is asking us, the readers of this book, what he asked Jonah. How can you be so graceless? How can you be so heartless towards sinners when you as a sinner personally know the heart and grace that was shown to save you? After all, if it had not been for God's saving work in your life, you would have never come to Christ and have never been transformed by the grace of God to serve as his instrument of grace to help bring others to him. So don't you want other sinners to know of God's loving grace that you have experienced? Now, in Matthew's gospel, the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. Well, to answer them, he told them their sign would be the prophet Jonah. He said in verse 40, Matthew 12, then, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If you recall, when Jonah came out of the fish, he faithfully carried God's message to the repentant, of repentance to Nineveh. And what did God do? Well, he showed the Ninevites merciful compassion through the symbolic death and resurrection of the prophet Jonah. But in Jesus, God has shown mercy to you and me through the actual death and resurrection of his son, which tells us someone greater than Jonah is here. Now think about this. If God could use a rebellious prophet to bring repentance to the heathen of Nineveh, God can and does use Jesus Christ, his holy son, who is far greater than Jonah, to turn around your life and its circumstances for your good and his glory, which Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 14, the surpassing grace of God. Friends, the book of Jonah is truly filled with the grace of God. Grace he showed to the sailors. Grace he showed to the Ninevites, and surely grace he showed to Jonah. And this same grace God wants to show to you and through you to others. And so let me ask you, are you like Jonah, running from God's mission of sharing his message of saving grace with others? Are you like Jonah, more concerned about your own personal comfort than the eternal destiny of those around you? Jonah cared for a plant. Do you care more for entertainment? Do you care more for technology? I think too often we have our priorities all wrong. I raise my hand. Oh, may God help us to find our joy in what brings him joy. The salvation of souls from whom a greater than Jonah truly did die.